Isaiah chapter 55. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to focus in mainly on verses 6 and 7, though we will be looking at verses 1 through 7. But the main text is going to come out of the bottom section. So let's go ahead and just read the two verses at the bottom. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everyone that's here. Lord, we are unable to accomplish anything without you. And Lord, we pray that we would put the world out, and we pray that we'd put our thoughts, worldly thoughts out of our mind, and we pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit's power in services. We pray that this message would be a blessing, but Lord, we pray that you'd use it tremendously today. Anyone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day for them. We pray that anyone here that's waxed cold, Lord, that at once time served the Lord, that have drifted, we pray that you'd touch them. We pray that your people would be made to worship you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we're just going to title this message today, "Seek While He May Be Found." Seek while he may be found. And the implication of the verse is that there comes a time when the salvation door is going to swing shut. All God's people say it. You got to understand that. So that's the reason why there needs to be a sense of urgency on the part of people. Because I want you to know, for you, you just really, you don't know when the door is going to be shut. So the reason for the text is for that reason. He's telling them to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share with you two occasions when that door is going to be shut. Two occasions when, for you, that door is going to be shut. Now, that's going to be the main part of the message. But what I want to do, first of all, is go back up to verse 1. And there's three invitations given in the text. Three invitations. There's an invitation given in verse 1. There's an invitation given in verse 3. And there's an invitation with a warning given in verse 6. So, actually, he's inviting. He's given an invitation for people to come. I do that every time I preach. I do that every time I talk to somebody about Jesus. I'm inviting them to trust the Lord. And that's what we all should do that are saved. Isaiah 55. Now let's look up at verse 1. Let's look at this first invitation. We'll just work down through the text. It says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty." He addresses everyone that is thirsty to come to the waters. Now, this is an invitation to the waters of salvation. It's just figurative language. I love figurative language. And sometimes the scriptures in places uses figurative language. So he's inviting people to come to the waters and do what? And the drink. Jesus did that in the New Testament. He used that as an illustration in several places. As a matter of fact, the Bible even closes with an invitation like that. So let's go to the Gospel of John. Now, if you can't find things in your Bible, don't try. Just keep your place where you're at. In the Gospel of John, and I want you to notice chapter 7, Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 37. And just similar terminology, where water is likened to salvation. Here you have salvation water, and he's inviting people to come and do what again with it? Come and drink. Come and drink of this water, you see. John chapter 7, the terminology Jesus uses here in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and do what?" See, again, you see the same terminology, same language used in Isaiah 55. Jesus used it here in preaching in John chapter 7. You know, people always talk about finding the fountain of youth, don't they? You find that fountain of youth and you live forever. Jesus is the fountain of youth, so to speak, if you want to know who it is. You come to him, he'll give you a life that lasts forever, eternal life. Do you not agree? But you have to come to him and do what? Come and drink. You know why people don't come? I mean, think about how great salvation is. To have victory over sin, to have victory over death. Everybody in the house here realize one day we're going to die. I mean, that's out there in the future for us, is it not? But he can give you victory over death and victory over hell. He gives us all of those things. And you ever wonder why people don't come and drink of that water that gives them everlasting life? You know why they don't do it? Because they're not thirsty. Because they're not thirsty. You know who makes you thirsty, don't you? Holy Spirit makes you thirsty for it. There's a time I didn't care about salvation. I just cared about the world and the things of the world. But boy, there came a time in my life when I realized those things don't satisfy and that those things don't last. And if I continued on the road that I was on and with the life that I was living, I realized where I was going to end up. And I got thirsty. I began to have a desire to drink. I can't give you that desire. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the desire. So that's the terminology that he's using in this particular text. If you'll go back to, if you're still in John, turn back to John chapter 4. He's inviting people to come. John chapter 4. He's speaking to the woman at the well here. And I love this text. I'm going to preach from this here before long. Here's Jesus, here's this woman, and it's the middle of the day, it's noon. His disciples had went in to the city of Samaria to buy food. Jesus is sitting alone here on a well. Now, the reason why he's doing that is he's waiting on this woman to get there. And this woman wouldn't have been a person that you wanted to be seen with in public. Most generally, when women drawed water, they went at 6 a.m. in the morning. They went early before the sun got up. So here, this woman was coming at noontime. That was an odd time. She'd come by herself, too. Now, the reason why that was, I figure, is because she's an outcast. I mean, when you study the context of this text, she had had 5 husbands. And at that time, she was living with a man. So that was her spiritual state. Did Jesus know that? Absolutely, he knew that. Matter of fact, Jesus told her that. Having never met him before, he said, you will see him. Jesus told her to go call her husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you will see it. You've had 5. And the one you're with now is not your husband. What Jesus said. So she was a woman. Not only was she a sinful woman, but she was a woman from Samaria. And the Jews hated Samaritans. So here the King of Glory is sitting on this well, waiting on this woman to come. Amen. And he's going to tell this woman about the waters of salvation. And he's going to encourage her to do just like Isaiah said, to drink. Notice this now. John chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, what's he talking about? What is the gift of God? Eternal life. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, you'd have asked of him and he would have given you living water. You see, he's using salvation as an illustration of water and encouraging by invitation to come and drink. Verse 13, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. In other words, he'll quench what you're searching for. Okay, let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 55. Does everybody see the illustration? So he's inviting, this is an invitation to come to the waters and drink. Come and drink. Jesus used it that way. Revelation 22, in the last chapter of the Bible, does the same thing. Come and drink of the water of life. Come and drink. He's encouraging those to come. So it's an invitation. Also in verse 1, not only is he encouraging you to drink the water of salvation, but he's coming and encouraging you to eat a meal. And again, just like the water, it's another invitation. He's inviting to come and eat of a meal. It's a free meal. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you anything. Notice what it says. and ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. See, so this is an invitation to a free meal. Now watch what it says. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So all verse 1 is an invitation to salvation using the illustration of water and then using the illustration of what kind of meal? It's a free meal. Come and eat. Come and drink. And he's just inviting them to come and be saved. That's what the Lord's doing. That's a great invitation, isn't it? You know what? The Lord's still giving that invitation. Book of Isaiah 55 is written 750 B.C. He gave an invitation there. And he's giving an invitation today to you. There's an invitation being given. It's an outward call being given today to you. Come and drink. Come and eat. It's free. Jesus purchased that meal for you already. It's free. Wasn't cheap, but it's free. Free to you. He's the one who paid for it. When you're talking about the meal of salvation and you're talking about the waters of salvation, you're speaking of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift that Jesus purchased, bought and paid for it in full. Bought and paid for it in full. And he gives it to you. It's a gift of God. Jesus said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come and drink. Come and eat. See the invitation? I'm giving that to you today. Okay? Now let's look down on into the text, verse 2, and let's get that real fast. Verse 2 says, why do you spend your money? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Ask a question in verse 2. Why do you waste your time and your efforts on that which doesn't satisfy? There's a song we used to sing here at the church. I think Bill Moore used to sing it. It says, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that would not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, come to the well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill my cup and make me whole. God will do that for you today. All God's people say it. He can do that for you today. Why do you waste your time on that which satisfies not? The only thing that will quench the thirst that you really have is Jesus. You know, all you have to do is look around. There's many people that have a lot of money and a big house and cars and all these different things, and they still kill themselves. Because why do they do that? They know they're missing something. There's no contentment in that. You always have to have more and more and more and more, but you never seem to have enough. I'm going to tell you this morning, the things of the world will not quench the thirst that you have. The only thing that will truly give you contentment is Jesus. True contentment is only found in Christ. True joy is only found in contentment, do you not? To be content means to be satisfied. To know that you have what matters to most. And to know that you have a glorious future ahead. I was at the doctor's office. Me and Pop, I had him to his heart doctor. Heart doctor's a Christian man. And he was talking about a fellow that talked to him. And he was given basically a death sentence. He wasn't going to live long. I'm far in a miracle. And he looked at the doctor and he said, if I was given $1 million right now, what good would it do me now? You know what good it'd do him? Nothing. He says, why do you waste your time on that which satisfies not? Folks, we need to be concerned about the eternal things, the things that last forever. Young people especially, and old people, every people, you need to think about the eternal. I mean, you're not going to be here through real long, no matter how you slice it. Eventually, death's going to come. Do you not agree? Or Jesus is going to come. It behooves you to come and drink. while the door's open. See, that's why he's giving the invitation that he's doing. Many people are wasting their life. Do you not agree? There's people that are saved. I think they're wasting their life too. I don't know what happens with people, but sometimes people drift. And the book of Matthew chapter 24 describes a condition where people just kind of wax cold. I described that in a sermon years back and described it as apathy. They just kind of wax cold. They active maybe for a long time, and then they just kind of grow cold towards the things of the Lord. And then they just don't serve the Lord like they once did. And it's a waste, isn't it? You want to spend your time. Let me tell you how I am about this thing. I want to spend the rest of my life serving Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to serve him while I have any breath left in me. If I get to where I can't preach, I want to pray till the Lord calls me home. But by his grace, I want to serve him till he comes or till he calls me out. That brings me joy and contentment. If I die today, I go off to be with the Lord. If Jesus comes today, I go off to be with the Lord. Either way, I go off to be with the Lord. That's contentment. That's only found in Jesus. Hey, come and drink. Come and drink. Come and eat. So, Jeff, can I have that? Do you want it? Are you thirsty? I'm going to tell you the things of the world will never quench that thirst. I'm going to tell you anything this side of glory, worldly-wise, will not quench that spiritual thirst. It won't do it. Only Jesus will quench it. Okay? Let's move down to invitation number two. I'm warming up. I'm not preaching yet. I'm preaching. The main things will be done. We get down into the next verse 6 and 7. Incline your ear. That's invitation number two. Invitation number one was verses 1 and 2. Invitation number two, incline your ear. See, he's saying, listen to me. When you're inclining your ear, you're asking people to listen to you. So he's saying, incline your ear here. Listen to me is what he's asking them to do. Come unto me. Hear. So this is the second invitation. He invites them to come and hear. Jesus made several invitations just like that in his earthly ministry. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. So, invitations. This is an invitation given in Isaiah 55, 750 B.C. Incline your ear and come unto me. Now, what will the Lord do if you come? Now, notice what it says in verse 3. He says, come unto me, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. Everybody see it? You know you have a soul. You know when you die, that's not it. The passage that the Lord used on me when I was in the ninth grade, 150 years ago when I was in the ninth grade, was Matthew chapter 16. I think it's verse 26, but I'm almost positive Matthew chapter 16. It says this. What's a man profited if he gained the whole world, but he lose his soul? That passage, the Holy Spirit took that passage in my heart and broke me with it. All I cared about back then was being an athlete. That's really all I cared about. Can you remember, you old timers, do you remember when you used to care about being an athlete? Put everything, your whole world, my whole world revolved around that. That's all I ever did. That's all I ever cared about. That's all I wanted to be. But I got to thinking, what would it prosper if I become the greatest athlete in the world, but at the end of my days, I died and went to hell? I couldn't answer that question. So Jesus says, come to me and your soul shall live. I want you to know tonight, this morning, you have a soul. And the most important thing is to see that soul saved. Jesus bids, come and drink. Come and eat. What will we do? Cause your soul to live. He goes on to say, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. How long's an everlasting covenant? It ain't 6 months, is it? An everlasting covenant's what the new covenant is. You know, the Old Testament, New Testament. He said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. That's a new covenant. He'll give you that which lasts forever. And he'll give you victory over sin, over death, and over hell. That's a great covenant, isn't it? And that's the covenant that I'm under. If you've trusted Christ, that's the covenant that you're under. He goes on to mention in verse 4, "Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people and a leader and a commander to the people." He mentions the sure mercies of David in verse 3. The sure mercies of David came through the descendant of David, King Jesus. There's mercy that comes through Christ, is there not? And the mercies are the blessings that's associated with being saved. Folks, I want you to know today, it's great being saved. I just want you to know, I've been in a different life. I lived a different life at one time. But it's so much better being saved. Do you agree? I remember one time people saying, "Boy, I tell you what, you're really going to be missing out now." Missing out on what? I want you to know something. I'm happier than I've ever been. I have contentment. I know it's well with my soul. I know if Jesus comes, I'm ready. If I got problems, I got a king I can go and talk to him about and cast them on. I got someone that never leaves nor forsakes me. And I got a home in the Father's house that one day I know I'm going to, either by death or rapture. Hey, I have peace today. Peace. Peace. I don't worry about hell anymore. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. I know where I'm going. I'm content. It's well. Like Horatio Spafford wrote in the song, it's well with my soul. Can you say that? Come and drink. Come and drink. And he'll save your soul. He'll give you the blessings, the sure mercies of David that's associated with salvation. Look at verse 5. You've got to be careful not to preach on verse 5. This invitation goes to Gentiles too. Notice it says, you know what we are by physical birth? We're Gentiles. And the old covenant primarily was Jews, it was saved. It says, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee." That's talking about us. "Because of the Lord God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." So this invitation is given also to Gentiles. Jesus did that, didn't he? When Jesus, before he ascended back to heaven, after he established his church, he sent the church, he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now we've been brought in and made part of the new covenant. But the glorious mercies of David and the blessings that are associated with salvation belonging to us. Now, let's get the last one. Verse 6. You see the first two invitations? That's two. Give him two invitations there. But now he's going to give him a third one. But with the third invitation, he's going to put a warning with it. He's going to give you a warning with it. It says to seek the Lord, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be what? While he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. See, there comes a time when that door is what? Is shut. So there needs to be a sense of urgency on your part while the invitation is given. To come and drink. I witnessed to a boy one time, it was years back, and we're going to talk about two instances now when that door is shut. When it indeed is too late for folks. First of all, it's too late once one dies, isn't it? There's no salvation after you're dead. There's been people come to me before and ask me to pray for their lost loved one that's dead. Never had it happen? And I say, I'll pray for you, but it's too late now. There's nothing I can do about that. Once you're in eternity, it's too late. Now, we realize this morning, at any time somebody can pass, we realize that nobody knows their why. We know that. Even unbelievers do that. When I go to funeral homes, you hear unbelievers say that all the time. Well, nobody knows. Nobody does. That's true. Nobody does know. This could be it for me. This could be it for you today. That could swing shut. Since you don't know, that's the reason why you need to come and drink. That's why you need to come and eat. Because you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. I was witnessing to a boy that I grew up with, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he was raised in a Baptist church, and oh my, he had really drifted. He drifted as I drifted, and oh, it was horrible life that he's in. And I witnessed to him, and I told him about the Lord, and he looked at me. I remember him looking at me. He said, "I know you're right. I know everything you're saying is true." That's what he's saying. But what I want to do is I want to enjoy myself. That was a term. I want to enjoy myself for a while. Like being saved. Like being saved is not enjoyable. It's more enjoyable being saved than it is being lost. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not a life of, it's a life of joy and contentment and peace. And he said, well, I want to enjoy myself and sow a few wild oats, but then I'll come down here to church. A week or two later, he was dead. A week or two later. I never dreamed it. I never dreamed it. One time I thought only old people died. But where I lived at up here in Henshaw Addition in Poca, where I lived at, there's a boy 4 years older than me lived beside me, and then another boy right here lived down from me. He was a 2 years. We was all good buddies. Now here's a boy right around the corner. I could hit his house with a rock from my house. Was another boy, and he was a year younger than me. Within about a year of each other, all three of them were killed in some fashion. When the one that lived around the corner from me passed, it overwhelmed my heart. I thought, oh my. It isn't just old people. It happens to young people. You need to come and drink. You need to come and drink. While he is near. While the door is open. It is eternally too late to be saved after you're dead. There's no unbelievers in hell tonight, folks. They know it's true. In the book of Luke chapter 16, we're told about a rich man. I've mentioned him to you many times in preaching. In the book of Luke chapter 16, one of the requests he made was he had five brothers still living. I got five brothers. If you would just send Lazarus back from the dead, that's what he wanted to do. I got five brothers back there. He knew it was, as far as he was concerned, it was set. He said, I got five brothers. If you'll go and send Lazarus back and back from the grave and warn them, lest they come to this place. Because, see, he couldn't leave there. It was set. It was set. Abraham answered and said, they got Moses and the prophets. This is Moses and the prophets. It's the scriptures. People's always look for some type of big sign or feeling or something. Here's what he gives you. They got Moses and the prophets as the Old Testament scriptures. He says, if they won't listen to the scriptures, they won't even listen if somebody comes back from the dead and tells them about it. You know what you're going to get today? You're going to get the scriptures. You'll be given an invitation from the scriptures to come to the Lord. If you're waiting on a light to blink or a sign and wonder, you're not going to get that. This is what you're going to get. But trust in what this book says is what saves your soul. All God's people say it. Okay. It's too late after you're dead. Everybody got that? Since you don't know when you're going to die, you need to come while the door, the opportunity's there. The door's open. If you're what? Thirsty. I can't make you thirsty. Oh, the Holy Spirit can. He can make you desire to drink. That's what he does. Now, I got plenty of time. Secondly, I think it's internally too late after Jesus comes. I think it's eternally too late after Jesus comes. I'm going to refer you to, because I don't got time to deal with this fully, but I think not only the door is shut when you die, but I also think it's shut after Jesus comes. I really do. Now, I've done a series on that, and it's entitled, I Give You 10 Reasons Why No One Is Saved After Jesus Comes. It's on our website, so you can go look it up. If you don't got a computer, you can put it on the back and they get you a copy. I'll give you 10 reasons for it. But what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to give you one. I think it's a false doctrine. I don't like those Left Behind movies. They depict people getting saved after Jesus comes. And I just don't think, I think that gives a false hope. Gives people the idea that, well, I can, once he comes, I can get saved after he comes. Well, what I'm going to do today, I want you to turn to Revelation 6. I got to be real careful not to go too, I didn't want to go in depth. I just wanted to just give the invitation, show you when it's too late, and ask you to come and drink. That's all I wanted to do today. You know, nothing fancy. Three invitations given in Isaiah 55. Three of them. And I'm still giving those three today in Bancroft. Amen. Almost 3,000 years later. Same invitation I'm giving. Have you come and drink? Will you come and eat? Revelation chapter 6, we're told about a seven-sealed book. And again, I'm just going to be brief on this now. In the seven-sealed book, here's what a book looked like. It's a scroll, not like our books. That's what they have. So when it's described in the Bible, you're talking about a scroll. And when they would shut their books up, it would be shut with like candle wax. It'd be a seal. So when it says it's a seven, so usually it had one seal. But this is a seven-sealed book. And each one of these seals represents events that's going to happen and continue to happen, some of them, until the day that Jesus comes. Seven all told. There's five seals. The sixth seal, I believe, is the Lord's coming. And then the seventh seal is the time of God's wrath, Jesus' wrath. And you're told about that in chapter 8. In chapter 9 of the book of Revelations, and 10 through 14 is kind of a parenthesis telling you why the judgment is so bad. And then chapter 15 goes on and finishes telling about this seventh seal. Okay? Are you with me? All right, now let me describe a little bit of them to you. In Revelation 6, in 1 through verse 11, you're told about five seals. And they're presented, the first four is presented as horsemen. It's trying to get the different color, white horse, red horse, a black horse, and then a kind of a greenish horse. And what they picture is of course, the red horse pictures wars and rumors of wars. And then you have a picture of famine. And then you get a picture of catastrophes are all pictured in the text. Earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, famines. All these is pictured in these seals. I haven't got time to go in depth. I'm just generally mentioning them to you. Okay? Now, false religion is also mentioned in these seals. False religion is mentioned. And then the fifth seal is persecution of God's people. Are you with me? Now, folks, that's happening. You're not waiting on false religion. It's here and it's been here for 2,000 years. And famines and earthquakes and pestilence and sickness and disease. Is that happening? Well, sure it is. And it's going to continue to happen. Earthquakes and catastrophes. Earthquakes, catastrophes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, all these things. Are they happening? And they will continue to happen. That's why Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulations. These are the mentioning of them. All these things are happening. They go just with Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. How about persecution of God's people? It's 50 million put to death in the dark ages. 50 million. And all around the world, even today, God's people are put to death. We live in a unique time and a unique place. Do you not agree? There's persecution in this land, but right now they ain't putting nobody to death. Right now they ain't putting nobody to death. I think that'll eventually change over time. I hope it never does, but it could. Persecution of the Christian. We're waiting on the sixth seal. We're waiting on the sixth seal. And that's when Jesus is going to come. You look at Revelation chapter 6, the sun will be turned as dark, and the moon will be turned as blood, which is also dark. And Jesus will come. And before he drops down all of his wrath upon those that are left behind, what he does is he gets his people out first. Just like he did in the Old Testament before. Like he did with, remember when he destroyed the world the other time by water? What did he do? He made sure Noah was safe first. Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he made sure Lot was safe first. Couldn't do anything. Then once they were safe, then came the what? Destruction. Seventh seal is the destruction. And the seventh seal in the book of Revelation is divided into seven trumpets. You know, an angel comes. It's given in figurative language, but an angel comes and blows a trumpet and a judgment falls. Another angel comes and blows a trumpet and another judgment calls. Till you come down to the seventh trumpet, and then it's divided into seven bowls. And then an angel comes and pours out his bowl upon the earth. And you just see all this judgment. And you know what in the figurative language it's given? It's fire. It's fiery judgment that's falling upon the earth. That's the seventh what? Seal. Now I want to tell you what the Bible does. During the trumpet judgments, it gives you the attitude of the people that are left here. It gives it to you. It tells you whether they get saved or not. And then during the bowls, it stops there again. And it gives you the attitude of the people that are left here. Their response to all this judgment that's falling. It shows you what their response is. I haven't given this to you in a long time because I just usually deal with the other reasons. But let's go now in Revelations. Are you with me? I'm almost done. Let's go to Revelations chapter 9. Who should determine whether someone's saved or not should be the scripture, shouldn't it? And it tells you about the people that are left behind here. I want to show you what it says. And you mark it down and you look at it. Revelation chapter 9, notice what it says. Now this is during the trumpet, you'll see the trumpet judgments. You've got a heading at the top of your Bible, Revelation 9, it says the sounding of the fifth trumpet. So we're looking at these judgments. Now here's the attitude of the men that were left behind. Verse 18, but these three, the third part of the men were killed by fire, by smoke, and brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Everybody there? Everybody realize he's going to plague the earth? Remember he plagued Egypt? Remember he turned the Nile to blood? You remember all of that? He's done plagued a country one time. He's going to plague the whole world after Jesus comes and gets these people out. The rest of the men which were not killed with these plagues, what to say they did in verse 20? What to say? They repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see, hear, or walk. Neither repented they of their murder, nor are there sorceries, nor are there fornication, nor are there thefts. Does it say they repent? It says they repent not. Now, if you skip over to Revelation chapter 16, we'll try to stop with this one. All I'm doing for you this morning, folks, is just giving you a brief overlook of these things. I mean, detail would take months. All I'm doing today is showing you that the invitation was given in Isaiah 55 three times with a warning on the last time. With a warning, while he may be found. And I'm telling you, that's why you're living. And that's before Jesus comes. So what I'm trying to tell you, you don't know when you're going to die, do you? Do you know when Jesus is coming? He could come today. So there needs to be a sense of what? Urgency. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Revelation 16 deals with the bowl judgments. You can look, the vial is a bowl. He's pouring out his wrath, figurative language. Verse 10 said, the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat of the beast. That's Satan's false religion. Religious and a political power, I'll leave that lay. He's both of them. He's a religious and a political power. Boy, it's hard for me to leave that lay. Verse 11, it is, I'm going to leave it lay. Now here's it give verse 11, it gives men's response during the bowl judgments. It gives you men's response during the trumpet judgments. Now it gives you men's response during the bowl judgments. What's it say? And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. They repent not. Trumpets, they repent not. Look back up Revelation 16. Let me give you this. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood of the dead men. Every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, for it was, and for you have judged this, because they," verse 6, "for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." When you look at the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, which are telling you about the destruction of the earth, it's what it's telling you about. After God's people's taken out, they don't repent. It says it in two different places. So what I'm trying to tell you is, you shouldn't be thinking that, well, if Jesus does come today, I can just go ahead and get saved after he comes. No, no. There needs to be a sense of urgency on your part. If you realize you're lost and you realize that there is a heaven and you realize that there's also a hell and you realize that then you need to get saved today, because either one of those could happen today. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Let's go back to our text and we'll wind it up. What was the message entitled, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be" what? While he may be found. That's while you're living, and that's before he comes. Everybody got me? While you're living and before he comes. Here's what the Lord says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. You're on a way, aren't you? There's two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. If you don't know Jesus, you're on the broad way. And that way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. So you need to forsake your way. You need to forsake your way, because there ain't no future in it as far as life is concerned. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. Psalms 10 says God's not in the thoughts of an unrighteous person. God needs to be in your thoughts. He's all I think about, don't you? I think about him constantly. That's how you know when you've been saved, you think about the Lord and the things of the Lord constantly. You need to change your thinking. Some of you are so preoccupied with the world that you don't think about the things of God. Things of the world doesn't matter on the day that you die or the day that Jesus comes. Then it goes on to say, return to the Lord. Now notice what the Lord will do. He will have mercy. He will have mercy. And he will abundantly pardon. I'm offering you a pardon today. You say, oh, I've been horrible. Well, there's a pardon. Better than a presidential pardon. Pardon. Mercy. Salvation. Everlasting life. Come and drink. Come and eat. Seek. Why, he may be found. Why wait any longer? All God's people said, amen. Let's all stand.